Good morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Our focus this morning is verses 11 through 14. Yet again, I'm going to read 3 through 14. It is one piece that we've broken down into three series here. Again, 11 through 14 is our text, and I'm going to go back to verse 3. Paul, opening this letter to the Ephesians church, writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." And here's where our text picks up today. Verse 11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word, the rich blessings that you have poured out upon us in this chapter so far. And I pray, Lord, that it would be of great value to us who hear this word today. Father, I pray that you would use your word to bring change in our hearts and minds, that you would correct us, that you would lift us up, that you would comfort us by your word this day as we hear your word. Give us ears to hear your word. And Father, give me a mouth to proclaim it boldly. In Jesus' name, amen. As I look at what's going on in the world today, my mind often gets bogged down. Can anybody relate? You know, it's not just what's going on in this country, but worldwide. Right. There's kings and authorities and powers that hate God. Thereby, they hate godliness. It exposes their own corruptness, right? They create as much division as possible in order to bring control. In order to control, it seems. They try to divide us through manipulative means, right? Turning us against one another based upon ethnicity when it's senseless. Right. And as of lately, it's, you know, turning people against one another, one side who might be vaccinated and one side who's unvaccinated. It's silly. It's manipulative. Evil wants to turn men against men. Evil wants men to hate one another. And it's growing quite rapidly as we look at the news and the different media. Who knows what to believe anymore, but it's there. It's heavy. It's weighty, and it does. It bogs down my mind. Our country was founded upon biblical principles and morals, and for many years, blessing came as a result. Right? We see that in Deuteronomy. It's either 18 or chapter 28, one or the other. Right? That there is blessings for obedience, and there are curses for disobedience. Right? And that the founding of this country upon these biblical morals and these biblical principles, whether they were Christian or not, they held that these things truly bring blessing. And we've abandoned them as a whole. Right? We've abandoned the decrees of God, right? And curses have come as a result of our sin and unwillingness to repent. Well, one of the things that sickens me the most, and it's kind of been suppressed, it seems. I don't hear much about it anymore, but the U.S. is probably the epicenter of the child sex trafficking ring. A business ran by extremely wealthy people. And those who can do something about it, they won't because, well, they like their portion of the profits. Yeah. Greed is the idol of many in this day. Our financial system is broken, and I'm not speaking in a political way here. Our financial system is broken as well as most of the world's financial systems, right? When we create money out of thin air, with nothing to back it up, there's going to be a problem at some point, right? When we read through the scriptures, labor is involved, right? To bring, there is a sowing and a reaping. There's a planting of something. If you don't plant nothing, yet you create something out of thin air, it's going to come back and bite. Right? It's greed is what I'm pointing to here. Sin. We want stuff, right? Greed. We can never have enough money to scratch the itch of our idol. More stuff. We're driven by stuff. Our economy is suffering from governments forcing people to stay home in many states and many countries still, right? Last year, at the height of all this stuff, you had people that were staying at home doing what they were told. That's good, especially initially, right? While those people who promoted an evil plan, who would go out and they were rioting, looting, destroying private property, instilling fear into people, and governors, leaders, powers that be did nothing because it pushed their agenda. We live in an evil day. We live in an evil day. All of this is the result of sin. And if you're like me and the corruption and evil bogs down your mind, there's a perfectly good explanation for it in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. It says, and not only the creation, I think verse 19 said something along the lines of the creation waits and eagerly groans for the manifestation of the sons of God, speaking of the day when Christ would reveal us all in our glorified state. The end, eschatology, right? 8:23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Right? From this place of groaning with this knowledge of evil in this worldly system, as we witness every moment of every day, the result of a sinful, fallen humanity. That's what we're seeing. And we groan inwardly. Because we know it's not right, but we do know all things will be made right. And so as we wait, we groan inwardly, Paul says. The darkness is the backdrop of the sermon today. Dr. Lawson often gives an analogy of a jewelry store, right? Perhaps you've been in one. They will all generally have a piece of black felt that they will set on the glass and a light above it. And if you want to see a piece of jewelry, perhaps a ring, they stick it on the black felt and the light shines down on it. And with that black backdrop, that light just permeates into that jewel, really exposing the beauty. Because of that dark background, you can see everything. And therefore, sin is the backdrop for this glorious word that Paul gives today. The Lord Jesus Christ is that treasure. He is our treasure. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What beautiful wording. 2 Corinthians 16 through 18 has this to say, so we do not lose heart. Right? Despite all these things, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And it's being renewed day by day through the reading of the Word. that through the gathering of God's people and fellowship with the saints and prayer and worship, right? Day by day, his mercies are new every morning. We are being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And what is the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison that he's talking about here? It is our inheritance in Christ. That's what we're talking about today. This rich blessing that is our inheritance in Christ that has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I've titled this sermon, The Sovereignty of God in Salvation, Part 3, because I don't want to disconnect 3 through 14, 4 through 14 more specifically. It is this one beautiful piece of work. These are the rich spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ, right? We saw the election, right? The blessing of election in verse 4. As a little recap here, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. We saw the blessing of adoption in verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. There's the blessing of adoption, the blessing of redemption in verse 7. In him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And we have the blessing of revelation in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. God has richly blessed us in Christ, and he has done so for his own glory. And it's to the praise of his glorious grace. As we look at the final two blessings today, they are, first, the blessing of inheritance in verses 11 and 12. Second is the blessing of the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. So let's look at verses 11 and 12, the blessing of inheritance. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Once again, it starts out with in him, right? That is Christ. God's purposes were set forth in Christ in verse 9. And their fulfillment is in Christ in verse 10. It's in Christ, in him, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, this was interesting to study. We have obtained an inheritance. That whole phrase is one Greek word. That Greek word is klero, right? It can work in either direction, meaning we were made an inheritance or we have received an inheritance. Certainly, both are true, right? We, if we are in Christ, if he has saved us, called him to himself, if the Father has given us to the Son, that would make us his inheritance. And we see this in John 6, 37 through 40. Jesus says, and I use this verse a lot, and I love it, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So the Father here has given some people to the Son. All that the Father have given to me, Jesus says, will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, Jesus says, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. The Father again has given a people to his Son, but raise them up on the last day, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Father has given to the Son a people. We see it in John 10. We'll look at that in a moment, right? If you are in Christ, you belong to him. You are a gift from God to his Son. You are his inheritance. In the context here, we see an inheritance that we who are in Christ have obtained. It is ours already, right? Look at the rest of the verse. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God the Father completed his final will from before the foundation of the world. Signed through the blood of his Son and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The Father has done this. He has declared the beginning from the end. Inheritance is our lot. It is our portion or heritage, right? What then is our inheritance? It is heaven. Our inheritance is heaven with our King, with our bridegroom. It is the paradise lost in the fall and made fully known as all things are summed up in Christ, right? Our minds are so feeble that we really can't begin to fathom all that this encompasses, right? But listen here, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, speaking of inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here it is. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It says our inheritance in Christ is imperishable. What we have in Christ is not subject to corruption or decay. Right? In contrast, everything on earth is in the process of decaying, rusting, rotting, and falling apart. Right? This affects our house. Right? We got to keep some upkeep around the house. Affects our vehicles. They rust. They grow old. They wear out. And it affects our bodies. In case you haven't noticed, we grow old and wear out. We decay. We will die. Right? It all requires maintenance because it's all decaying. Our treasure in heaven is unaffected by decay. Listen to Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Peter tells us how this is made possible. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. You were born again, not through perishable seed, but through imperishable seed. Right? We're born naturally perishable. We're decaying from the moment we're born. We begin the process of dying at a certain point, right? We're decaying. But the word of God that came and made us alive, causing us to be born again, that's imperishable seed. Our soul will live forever, right? Our soul will live forever. Imperishable. Our inheritance in Christ is also undefiled, right? What we have in Christ is free from anything that would deform, debase, or degrade. Nothing on earth is perfect, even the most, at least since the fall. Right? Nothing on earth is perfect. Even the most beautiful things of this world are flawed. And if we look closely enough, we can always find an imperfection. But Christ is perfect. We see it in Hebrews 7, 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a great high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Our inheritance is in him. It's in him who is holy, blameless, and exalted and pure. And it must be in Christ because Revelation 21, 27 says, speaking of heaven, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is why we must be in him, in Christ. He is the spotless one. He is the pure one. He is the holy one. Right? Our inheritance in Christ is unfading, Peter writes. And what we have in Christ is an enduring possession. As creatures of this world, it is It is hard for us to imagine colors that will never fade. It's hard for us to imagine excitement that never ends or value that never depreciates. But our inheritance is not of this world. It's not of this world. Its glorious intensity will never diminish. God says, I am making all things new. Revelation 21:5. Our inheritance in Christ is reserved. It's reserved. He says, what we have in Christ is being kept in heaven for us. And although we enjoy many blessings as children of God on the earth, our true inheritance, our true home is reserved for us in heaven. This is like Abraham said in Hebrews chapter 11, we are looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That is our desire. It's reserved for us. Revelation 21:4, we see this picture. It gives us a brief but beautiful description of our inheritance. I can't tell you what the experience will be like. It's a mystery that we will come to know if we're in Christ. We don't know in full, but listen to this beautiful depiction of our inheritance. It says, he will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. God and man will dwell together. Everything will be made new. The bejeweled city, New Jerusalem, will be our residence. The river of life will come from God's throne. The healing tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit will grow there. There will be no more night because the eternal light, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will fill the new heaven and new earth and shine upon all the heirs of God. That's our inheritance. Psalm 16:5-6, David says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I have a beautiful inheritance. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Back to Ephesians. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Right? We covered this word predestined back in verse 5. It means predetermined, pre-planned, right? According to the purpose of God the Father. It is God who has predetermined to adopt us. Adoption makes us legal heirs, right? Being heirs, we obtain an inheritance. This adoption and inheritance is God purposed before he ever created. Right? This is where we see the word predestined in this chapter. It's associated with adoption and inheritance. Adoption makes us legal heirs. We have obtained an inheritance, and it was obtained before the foundation of the world when God chose us in him. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. That is a statement that's quite difficult for our sinful little brains to grasp. It's hard. It's a difficult statement. It was difficult in Sunday school, at the end of Sunday school, right? It's a difficult statement. Sproul says this is the sweeping statement on the extent of God's will. And I want to try to zoom out a bit here and look at a bigger picture. In verses 3-14, what it looks like Paul's doing here is moving the earth aside so that we can see God's entire plan. Right? He lifts us above the earthly perspectives and lets us see our lives from the perspective of heaven. There we see the whole design of human history. We are raised above the limitations of our own sin and finitude, so we see that from the beginning, God chose to love us. God chose to love us. He made a people for his very own and promised that from them would come those who would believe in Christ. These would be the instruments for telling others so that all the world would come together in the praise of his glory. And just as it was from the beginning, so it is now. All things are being worked together in conformity with Christ's purpose so that by his mercy, all is to the praise of His glory. He's literally picked us up and brought us into heavenly places to see that He loved us before He ever created the world. And it's a beautiful picture, right? Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. The first to hope in Christ. Contextually, I believe this is speaking of the Jews who were the first to hope, especially those disciples, those apostles. Paul here is writing to a Gentile church saying, we who were the first to hope in Christ. But I think for the sake of application, this extends out beyond that, right? I mean, Jesus' immediate disciples were the first to hope in Christ. The gathered church on the day of Pentecost were the first to hope in Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing to this Ephesian church, was the first to hope in Christ. The church at Ephesus were among the first to hope in Christ, and I am of the mind that you and I are the first to hope in Christ if indeed you share your faith, planting and watering the seed of the gospel to the praise of His glory. A man by the name of John Hudson shared the gospel with me when I was 15 years old, and I believed it. As the Spirit made me alive, right? He was to me the first to hope, and it was to the praise of God's glorious grace. You're the first to hope if someone comes to faith through your planting, watering, or reaping. We must be the first to hope in Christ. God's glory is the supreme purpose of redemption. All right, we are beneficiaries of His divine inheritance according to His divine decree. We have an inheritance in Christ that awaits us. Right? Next, we see the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 and 14 says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Right? Romans 10 verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek or Gentile. Right? The salvation that God grants to the sinner comes by means of the word of God, the words of Christ, right? The gospel, which means good news or glad tidings. Right? It's good news because God's law brings to our understanding the fact that we have broken it and offended a holy God. That's a problem. The good news is life to those who receive it and believe it by faith. Right? That Jesus paid the price that we could not, and has offered and made the amazing offer, come to me, all who are heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, believe upon me. The good news is life to those who receive it and believe it by faith. God saves men by words. His words. Right? There's nothing that I can say that can have any effect at all on the eternal state of your soul. My words are absolutely useless. However, His word through me and through you have great power. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active. It's alive. It's active. The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The purpose of the two-edged sword is to pierce. And as it pierces, it cuts in both directions. It is a tool for piercing. It says piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. That's, you know, deep, the joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Word of God does that. Right? And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we must give account. The word of God searches deep. I'm talking so deep that those thoughts that you have, that six sinful thoughts that you think that no man can know, it says no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, proclaiming, heralding? The word of God, specifically the gospel of Jesus, is the means that God uses to save sinners, to draw us to himself. It says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. There's where human responsibility comes in. Believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. If we have come to understand our offense against a holy God, the proper response to the word of God, the gospel of salvation, is to believe. Later on in John 3, John the Baptist says this, John 3:33, whoever receives his testimony, that is the testimony of Jesus, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent, again, that's Jesus, utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Must believe. This verse right here in Ephesians 1:13 is the simplicity of the gospel. We hear, we believe. It's the simplicity of the gospel. You hear, God draws, you believed, you're sealed, right? Many will hear the gospel, will hear the word of God, and think that the message of the gospel is foolishness. Many will. 1 Corinthians 1:18-24. For the word of God, for the word of the cross, that is the gospel, that is the good news. The cross has ransomed us from our sin, atoned for our sin. Eternal life is granted, is imputed to us, his righteousness is imputed to us because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. The cross is referring to the gospel, for the word of the cross is folly. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, right, we're continually being saved as God works in us, conforming us more and more as we live this life to Jesus. It's not instant. We don't go from sinner to super Christian overnight. We don't probably go to super Christian in our lifetime. But we're pressing on towards the mark. Amen. That's the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Right? There are many in this day who think that they are wise. Right? God will destroy their wisdom. And the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Those that are super spiritual yet know not Christ. They don't know what they're tampering with, right? Or the philosophers of the day who don't know Christ. Their discernment will be thwarted. It will be set aside. It will be pushed away. God will destroy it in the end. Where is the one who is wise, Paul writes? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. We don't know God through wisdom, right? It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Right? It's not wise enough for those who are wise. But God in his wisdom chose the gospel. God in his wisdom chose the gospel. 22, for Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. There is no other message. A stumbling block for the Jews, right? And folly to the Gentiles, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, right? Many will hear the gospel and it is foolishness to them, ultimately because they love their darkness more than the light, according to John 3:19. But to us who believe, it is the power of God. And the wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit from God, draws us, according to John 6:44. Right? A couple of weeks ago, we heard Pastor James in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Right? God allures us continually. God, he's drawing us by his word through the means he ordained. His gospel and the word of God. It says in verse 13 and 14 here, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The moment the gospel was made known to you, granted, it may have taken a long time for it to become made known to you, right? Sometimes some people have to piece it together. Sometimes it's instantaneous, but the moment that the gospel was made known by the Spirit to you, right, it was made known to you. The Holy Spirit applied the predetermined plan of God for your life, right? That is, the Spirit caused you to be born again to a living hope, according to 1 Peter 1. Immediately you were justified before a holy God, adopted as his own son, redeemed, right? That means purchased out of sin and forgiven all your trespasses against God. He makes known to you the mystery of his will, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and his Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are now an heir to God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. All in an instant. All in an instant. Time cannot measure the Father's work in us, right? It's in an instant that time cannot measure. The Father does his work, and through our adoption, we obtain an inheritance. And how do we know that we have this inheritance? Because he has sealed it, right? He has sealed us. He is the promised Holy Spirit who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Right? The Holy Spirit has made him known. And the Spirit that bears witness within us is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Right? A guarantee or an earnest in some translations. This can be compared to a down payment, right? That when I bought a house, I had to put a portion of the money down, right? It was a down payment. I had skin in the game, right? I was invested also. A down payment is a guarantee, is an earnest. I think I like the idea of the engagement ring better, right? If a man is going to ask a woman to marry him, he should probably have a ring, right? As a guarantee. As an earnest for his pledge to her, right? Saying that there will come a time when we will unite as one. This is the promise. This is the token of my affection and love for you and my promise to you. And I like the idea of this engagement ring as a guarantee because, well, the Bible refers to the Lord's church as his bride. His church as a whole as his bride, Jesus being the groom. Right? And the Bible's clear that there will be a wedding feast and a consummation of this marriage between the bride and the groom, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, is the wedding ring, is the engagement ring. We who are in Christ are sealed. And what does it mean to be sealed? In the days of old, when a scroll, contract, or decree was given, some form of wax was used to seal the document, right? Just picture a scroll rolled up, seal was dripped on it, or wax was dripped on it, and the king or authority would stamp his signet ring into it, right? Into the wax seal to seal it. That document was thereby officially under the authority of the person whose stamp was on the seal. The king would stamp it with his ring. Right? The seal has to do with security. A question raised in many churches and some believe to be true is that man can lose the salvation that God gives. And that's completely inconsistent with Scripture, and many of them I've read today. Right? Daniel 6, 17. Daniel's in the lion's den at this point. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, right? Securing him in the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, and nothing might be changed concerning David, right? This tomb was securely sealed and stamped by the signet of the king. No one could overthrow this judgment, though the king didn't want Daniel in the lion's den. He could not overturn it because of a seal. We are secure. We are secure. The Holy Spirit has sealed our eternal security in Christ. And again, we see that John 6:37, all the Father gives me will come to me, and those who come to me, I will never cast out. One of my favorite, John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Never perish. Right? And no one will snatch them out of my hand. If you are in Christ, you are secure because no one can snatch you from the Lord Jesus Christ's hand. It gets better. My Father who has given them to me, right? We are a gift from the Father to the Son, again, the inheritance, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That's pretty secure. I and the Father are one, he says. A seal is also has to do with ownership. In Jeremiah 32:10, it says, I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money in scales. Right? He has transferred us from the darkness and bondage to sin to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We were once slaves of Satan. At one time, we were slaves to Satan, but now sealed through the blood of Christ with the signet of heaven. We are now his slaves, and he is our faithful and good master. We are sealed. This seal has to do with authority. Esther 8:8. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. This seal is of the greatest authority. Sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory, right? We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the earnest until we acquire possession. Our best life is not now. Joel Osteen was wrong. Our best life is not now. We await it. We await it. Paul ends this verse reminding us again to the call to worship in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Right? It is all to the praise of his glory. Why has God saved sinners? Why has God called people from the foundation of the world, elected them to himself, adopted them, redeemed them, forgiven them, given them the revelation of his own Son, and given them an inheritance and sealed them with the Holy Spirit? He has done so to the praise of his glory, that he might be glorified in the love that he shows for his own, for those whom he has given to his Son. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, we have a rich inheritance, one of life. One of life, right? We will receive glorified bodies, bodies that are pure and holy. We will be with the Lord forever. There's no time in heaven as far as I know, right? God's not bound by time. Time is what we're stuck with while we're here on this earth, right? There is a beginning and an ending. There is no time in heaven. We will be with him for all eternity if we be in Christ, right? The simplicity of the gospel and the indwelling Holy Spirit has made this known to you and I. He calls us to believe. He calls us to trust in him, and he causes his Spirit to bear witness to this gracious, glorious transaction. He seals us with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And God is faithful to do all of his will. God is faithful to his word. I love Psalm 31. For you are my rock and my fortress, and your name, for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden from me. You are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. God's word does not return to him void. God's is faithful to fulfill all his word. I begin the sermon with the weightiness and darkness that causes us to groan. The weightiness that causes us to groan. And when you leave here today, it won't be long before you find yourself immersed in the weight of this world. And I want you to remember this one thing. God has put his seal on you. What else matters? God has put his seal on you. A love that he determined before he ever created. Do you know this Jesus? Is he drawing you? Alluring you out of your darkness? Submit. Don't resist the Spirit. Submit yourself and seek him with everything you have. Come talk to me. This can be your inheritance. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you give peace in the midst of a storm. That you give comfort in the middle of our chaos. That your word brings a perspective that heals and that sets straight our minds and our hearts. And in the days coming, as we are bogged down by the weight of this world, as we are bogged down by the corruption that is all around us, I pray that we would remember this word. That we have been sealed by the everlasting God. You have put your mark on us, and we belong to you. This life is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. And Lord, I pray that we would remember this every day, that you would continue to draw us to yourself, that you would continue to keep us from the evil one, purge us of sin, and cause us to walk in righteousness to the praise of your glory. Amen.